What's up, everyone? And let me be the first today to welcome you to the Compass Church Podcast. My name's Jake. I'm our campus pastor down at our Three Rivers location. And I want to let you know that as I'm sitting here recording this, it's raining, there's hail outside, it looks miserable. But if I look just a couple of days out, everything changes. That's the hope that we have if we are followers of Jesus. The forecast that we can look forward to is different than we could even possibly imagine. So let's hear more about that with our senior pastor, Jeff Griffin.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the Compass Church and to week two in our new series called Forecast, a six-week study of the six epic events that the prophecies in the Bible say is ahead for all of us. Friends, we learned last week that God wants us to understand what's coming. Our anticipation of future events can lead to joy and excitement in the present as we anticipate what's to come. Remember last week on Easter, we started the series by looking at the final resurrection. The scriptures teach that believers will be given resurrection bodies, perfected bodies in a perfected environment. Remember, we talked about the restoration of all things, new bodies, new earth. I can't wait to enjoy that perfected environment. Well, this week, we're looking at an event called the return of Christ, or the second coming of Jesus. Friends, this is fantastic news. Just as he came the first time back, and we celebrate it with Christmas, so he said, I'm coming back. And friends, we're going to dive into a wonderful passage. It helps us understand the significance of our knowledge of the return of Christ, how that knowledge will help us live today. Now, to understand this passage, I need to teach you city slickers a thing or two about farming. Welcome, friends, to a farm just outside of Manhattan, Illinois. Turns out that the Midwest is called the Corn Belt. It's a fantastic place to grow corn. In fact, a third of the world's corn is grown right here in the Midwest. You want to know what makes it such a great place to grow crops? First of all, it's the Great Plains, so it's relatively flat, which helps make a farm. It's hard to make a farm in the mountains. But it's also got wonderful soil, very fertile soil, and rain. It's regular rain supply, and also drainage. You know, if there's excessive rain, our great rivers, the Mississippi, the Missouri, the Ohio rivers, take away that unneeded water. And so as a result, friends, it's just fantastic. Now, here's the deal. You should know that in our passage, we're going to learn about spring and autumn rains. As it turns out, in the land of Israel, the biblical lands, the summer was stone dry. The months of the summer receive no rain, still today. If they're going to get any moisture, it's in the spring and it's in the fall. They rely on those rains. Now, here in the Midwest, we have the benefit of rain all the way through the summer. It's part of what makes this such great farmland. Well, let me tell you how farming works. Turns out that just in a few weeks, actually, at the end of April, there will be the plowing and the planting. The plowing, you know, that's when they turn the soil and get it all prepped for the new crop. And then the seed is when they put that seed into the ground. And then when it's all planted, friends, there's a lot of waiting involved in farming. In fact, our text is going to get into the waiting. There's just this patience that's required of every farmer as they wait with anticipation. They know that the miracle of new crop bursting out of the ground, they know it's gonna happen. They're certain of it. That certainty in the waiting. Yeah, that's the key to understanding the return of Christ. So are you ready? Let's dive into a study in the book of James regarding the second coming and how farming will help us understand.
might be newer around these parts, or you've just been around a while but haven't quite figured out a way to take a next step. I want to help you. In your faith journey, there are so many tangible things that you could do to progress in your relationship with Jesus. You know, we talk about Bible reading and prayer, small groups, and things that we'll get into in coming weeks. But today, I want to let you know about a next step of baptism. Here at the Compass Church, we would just say all you have to do is put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. If you've done that, we would encourage you, go to our website, thecompass.net/baptism. Fill out a little bit of information, and we would love to have a conversation about what it would take to have you get baptized here at the Compass Church. Now, with that being said, let's jump back into our message together.
Friends, there are so many scriptures that focus on the return of Christ, but we're going to be studying together James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Let me read them now. James writes, "Be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too must be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." So I think you recognize the return of Christ represented there. In fact, there are two phrases that I want to highlight right now. The Lord's coming is near, and the judge is standing at the door. Both of these describing that his return, man, it's like around the corner any minute now. In those two phrases, we have Christ identified as the Lord and the judge. And I think those two titles of Jesus help us understand why his coming is so significant. The term Lord means the one in charge, the leader. And when Jesus comes, he comes to take over, to be king. You know, this world is broken in so many ways because of human rebellion. But in the second coming of Jesus, he's like, that's it. No more rebellion. I'm taking over. And to those of us who have already submitted to the Lordship of Christ and know the King's heart, this is nothing but good news. We long for the day when Jesus is running the universe and the world is a reflection of his will. And so Jesus is going to be a conquering king, a lord, to take over the world. The other word, the judge, you know, a judge is one who comes with the authority to bring justice. And right now, it just is so maddening in our lives. It seems like there's injustice and people not being treated fairly. And it just drives us crazy. We're like, Lord, when will you make things right? Well, when Christ returns, he will come to make things right. He'll be the judge who says, all right, that's it. I'm bringing justice to bear. And so, if you will, the world as we know it is over. Christ has come to take over and bring in a new era. It's coming. You know, this coming of Jesus to end the world as we know it is a fascinating concept. I know it sounds fanciful to some. They're like, the world's not going to end. Just a reminder, even scientists say that the world will end. You know, the sun, for example, is a ticking time bomb. You know, it's only going to last so long. It's got limited fuel. Now, granted, it's going to last a long time. We have no concerns in our lifetime. But it's just a reminder that, no, humanity is here for a time. And then this world will end. Some speculate that with nuclear power, you know, being spread, that we could end ourselves with a war that implemented nuclear weaponry. And so people agree that the end is coming. That's what the return of Christ reminds us. The end is coming. Jesus will bring the end. Now, when he brings it, oh, that day there will be a trumpet that blasts and Christ will come in the sky. I try to imagine what the return of Jesus will look at, but I imagine we will be staring into the sky, breathless. Maybe it's in some ways like the eclipse happening on Monday, you know. Literally, millions will be gazing up into the sky to see this strange phenomenon. And so the return of Christ will be amazing. Now, I want to acknowledge that I have some baggage when it comes to the return of Christ. Maybe some of you do as well. I grew up at a time and in a church where people were talking about Christ's return all the time. They were like, he's coming back in my lifetime. And they were even boldly, you know, stating when about he's going to come back. They were obsessed with this return of Christ. And I saw these, you know, prophets, if you will, come and die and go. And they were wrong. The Lord didn't return in their lifetime. And so seeing that, I could get a little jaded and say, forget the whole return of Christ. But we can't go there. Because if we disregard this because of the overemphasis of some and shift to an underemphasis, we really miss out. And so let's seek for balance, shall we? Balance regarding the emphasis on the return of Christ, avoiding both extremes of crazy overemphasis or neglect of the doctrine altogether. I want to read a verse regarding the return of Christ, Mark 13:32. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." And that's helpful for me because, you know, some people want to claim, I know, you know, anybody who tells you that they know when the Lord's returning is lying or they're misguided. Because Jesus said this date is preserved under lock and key by the Father himself. He knows when the glorious end will come. But it will come. In fact, it says let's go back. Those two phrases that I've already mentioned, the Lord is coming, the Lord's coming is near, and the judge is standing at the door. Both of them point to the fact that, friends, any day now, this is going to happen. The nearness of the Lord's return. This is a major theme in Scripture. In fact, the theological term scholars have used is the imminence, which means at any moment. So they'll talk about the imminent return of Christ. And any day now, he could return. And that belief that it could be today, any day now, is very central to the teaching of Scripture. In fact, just to give you a glimpse of how important the imminence of Christ's return is, I'll just give you some stats here. This phrase, the Lord is coming again soon. Look at that. 5 times we see that phrase. How about this one? The day of the Lord is near. 8 times in the Scriptures we see that one. Or how about this one? The Lord's return will come like a thief in the night. That's a dramatic way of just saying like a thief, you know, shows up unexpectedly. So Christ's return will be. That's 3 times we see that one. 3 times we see we eagerly wait for Jesus to return. Friends, you see that this is just a really big deal, this perspective that we must be ready because his return is at hand. Friends, now there's some of you who are like, yeah, the imminence of Christ's return is a bunch of phooey. It's not written. For 2,000 years, people have been saying Christ's going to return any day. Look at it. It's been a long time. That's not true. I respect that. There's a skepticism that could arise. Although I should tell you, Scripture speaks to such skepticism. 2 Peter 3:4 and then verse 8. Scoffers will say, where is this coming that he promised? But Peter goes on, do not forget this. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. What Peter's saying there is, yes, 1,000 years seems like a really long time to us. But in an eternal framework, you know, where the Lord's looking at billions and billions of years, 1,000 years, that's a blink. And so when you look at the space between the first coming of Christ back at Christmas and the second coming of Christ, from our perspective, being that there's thousands of years between them, it looks like a long time. But from a heavenly vantage point where billions of years are spread, those two comings are relatively very close to each other. So it is true. And the Lord wants us to live with this expectancy, with this, you know, it could be today type of mentality. I'll tell you why. People very easily slide into a way of going about life where the end is not even on their mind, where they're like, I'm just going to live life and la, 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 not think about the fact that the end is near. And that's ill-advised. That's not a good way to live. God wants us to live with the end in mind. And one of the ways that we can live with the end in mind is every day waking up saying, this could be the end. Christ could return today. And I'm going to live with that awareness that the end could happen today. You say, that sounds depressing. Not really, when you understand the beauty of the return of Christ. Remember what the passage says? Like a farmer getting that sweet harvest. It's the harvest of a farmer is a glorious day that they look forward to. Think about it. Farmers get paid once a year. You know, we're used to pay kind of coming every 2 weeks maybe. But in the case of a farm owner, he just waits and waits. He's not making anything until that land bursts forth a valuable crop. So to the farmer, that's the jackpot. And that imagery is helpful for us because it's true to us too. We long for that day of Christ's return when he will make things right, when he will take over, when he will make life beautiful. And so we should be excited, not dreading it. But those who don't have the Lord, they should dread the return of Christ. But we should say, oh, Lord Jesus, come, I can't wait. And so if we live every day with the end in mind, saying he could come today and I can't wait for him to come, this will change our lives. You ask, how will it change our lives? Well, the passage actually is helpful in showing us three ways that our lives will change if we've got the end in sight, if we believe that Jesus could return any day. Here's the first. Be patient. Did you catch that in the text? Twice we are told, be patient, like a good farmer, be patient. Patience, what is patience? Patience is an emotional disposition that is beautiful, even in the face of hardship. An impatient person doesn't have a beautiful emotional disposition. They're all agitated and bothered. And a patient is saying, oh, I've got peace within. This is all good. You know, the context is suffering. You should know that the word that's translated patient is macrothumio, which literally means long-suffering. Maybe you've heard that patience is long-suffering. It's the capacity to endure hardship well, and not lose it. Life is hard. For the audience in the book of James, who James was writing to, he acknowledges, life is hard. And when you're in the hardship of life, it's easy to grow impatient, to be bothered, to be agitated. But when you know the Lord's going to return, that the glorious coming of Christ is relatively around the corner, could be today, that helps us endure. If you know that your suffering is only for a time, it's temporary, it'll help you endure. Just like the farmer who says, I don't got any money, but the harvest is coming. So he can endure the season of waiting. I use the example of surviving Chicago winters. You want to know Jeff Griffin's secret to surviving Chicago winters? To remember that it's temporary. When I was a kid, I used to think that winter lasted forever. But now I realize it's really two tough months, January and February. Once you hit March, it's starting to ease up. And so when I'm in February, for example, and the snowstorm comes and I'm shoveling, I'm like, this is terrible. I remind myself, February is the shortest month of the year, and March is around the corner, and spring is at hand. This too shall pass. Every suffering that we have because of the promise of the return of Christ, we know that all suffering is temporary. And so how do you have a patient, good attitude in the midst of trial? To remember, Jesus is on the way, and he will fix everything. This perspective has made suffering people patient. The second, so if patience is about our emotions improving, how about our strength improving? That's the second. Stand firm. Remember what the passage says? Be patient and stand firm, for the Lord's return is near. Turns out that that phrase, it's actually a number of Greek words that result in stand firm. It means literally to strengthen your heart. Your heart is not about your blood pumper, but your inner life, to become strong, not in body, but on the inside. We want to be strong on the inside, don't we? And apparently we can be strong on the inside if we lean into this perspective that the coming of Christ could be any day. How is that? Friends, well, similar to the being patient, we get a burst of energy and strength and passion when we see the finish line ahead. Last year, my son was in track, and he would run these laps, and the poor kid, I mean, he'd just be dragging and going, I can't do it. You know, he's just so tired. But when he came around in that last lap and saw the finish line, it was like he got filled with this new strength. And friends, we can strengthen our heart, get stronger on the inside when we realize that the finish line is at hand. Go for it, man, go for it. And when we say, I don't have many more years to live for Jesus, we grab each year, each day, and say, I want to make the most of this because they're few and far between. Let's go for it. And so, yes, the perspective of the end is near and the return of Christ is at hand. This can make us more powerful. We can make us stronger as we're filled with a zeal to finish well. All right, so we looked at be patient. We looked at stand firm. One more, don't grumble. As it turns out, if be patient is that your emotions will improve when you know the Christ's return is at hand, and stand firm means your strength will surge when you know Christ is at hand. Don't grumble means your behavior will return if you live with the confidence that Jesus' return is at hand. Let me read the passage again. It says, the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The return of the judge makes people clean up their act, live better, knowing, hey, he could return today. I want to be caught doing what's right rather than be caught in sin. Now, grumbling, this murmuring negatively about other people, how is that return connected to the return of Christ? I just want to point out that Peter makes the same connection. In 1 Peter 4:7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, love each other. Offer hospitality without grumbling. See that grumbling in the return of Christ? What both Peter and James are saying is that when you know Jesus is coming, when the judge is returning, we want to be caught loving each other rather than thinking ill and murmuring negative things about each other. Isn't that interesting? And that's true, isn't it? When you know that he's coming back, you don't want to dive into a whole bunch of negative junk that's not part of the kingdom. You want to embrace love, to love others and be found loving rather than grumbling. This notion of his return is near, so clean up your act, get ready. It really can affect our behavior. It's not the only motivation to do what's right. Gratitude for the cross of Christ, love for Christ. These are better motives, but it's one of them, knowing that, yeah, he's coming back any day, and I don't want to be caught living the wrong way. You know, it reminds me of when my wife will go away with her girlfriends for like 2 or 3 days, look at me and say, please keep our kids alive. And I'm like, I got this. What do you think I am, right? Well, the house tends to go to ruin in Jen's absence. You know, we got dirty dishes and trash on the counter. It's just a mess. And we know that we're all in trouble if she finds the home in that way. Thankfully, we've got this app where we can see each other. And on the day of her return, I'll start looking and I'll be, hey, kids, mom's 30 minutes out. And knowing that, we'll all dive into cleaning up and putting away and throwing, washing dishes frantically. And, you know, at the last minute, we get things right. It's kind of like that. The Lord's returning, you know, they look on the app and say, he's coming. And with the knowledge of his return, it's an added motive to love, to not grumble, and apply this to other areas of obedience as well, to live right knowing that his return is at hand. So there you go. Improved emotion, be patient. Improved strength, stand firm, strengthen your heart. Improved behavior, don't grumble. Friends, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:22, he wrote an Aramaic phrase. It's called, translated in that passage, come, O Lord, come. It's a cry for the Lord to return. The Aramaic word is literally Maranatha. That's what Paul wrote, Maranatha. Oh, come, Lord, come. So interesting, the church back in the first century had grabbed that Aramaic phrase and integrated into their worship services. Maranatha, come, Lord, come. Do you cry that? Maranatha. Friends, we should. More and more, every morning, our hearts should say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, and bring your glorious finale. We can't wait till our King rides in power to bring an end to the earth as we know it and bring about the better, beautiful future he has for all of us who are in Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful that this world as we know it will not continue forever, that you're coming to bring an end to this and to bring new that is glorious. So, Lord, would you help us? Some of us have just not thought much about your return, and we live without the end in mind. Change that, God. May our days become more beautiful because we've got the end in mind. We know each day is precious. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. And I want to thank all of you who partner with us financially here at the Compass Church. We want to help spread the hope of the gospel here, near, and far. We want to do more than just put podcasts out on the internet. We want to do more than just host weekend services. We want to see people continually put their faith in Jesus. If you're interested in partnering with us in some tangible ways in doing that, you can go to thecompass.net/give at any point in time. And thank you to all of you who also fill out an online connection card each and every week. We love knowing that you're here. We love knowing how we can better equip you to understand more of what's happening here at the Compass Church. And we love being able to pray for you and your specific needs. So go to thecompass.net/connection card to fill out some information for us so we can pray for you and get you the resources that you would like to have. Now, all that said, I am expecting the outlook and the forecast to be sunny and full of Jesus preaching messages the next time we're together here at Compass Church.